transferring of power. And we can find it in the lives of many, many men, many times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it was a little bit different. In the New Testament, people were set apart. Now, we use that word. There's a fancy word called sanctification. And I'm losing my voice, and I don't know why. But it doesn't matter. We're going to keep on going. Sanctifying, set apart. When we grew up out in Josephine, Texas, we had three pair of shoes. We had tennis shoes that we had to use at the school gym. We had regular shoes that we wore every day. Then we had Sunday shoes. Ooh, they had to be finely polished. We had the brush, and we put on the stuff, and we brushed them, and then used a towel. We had to make our shoes shine. And we couldn't use them except to go to church. They were our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Our shoes, our shirt, our tie, our coat. They were sanctified for that one purpose. If we ever used them differently, we were probably going to get, well, the peach tree would get a pruning. His dad would rip a switch off and come after us. So we didn't mess with that. The Great Commission was given on the basis of the power of Christ, His authority. The Holy Spirit was given directly without laying on of hands. And I'm saying that because I want you to know that what you're going to see in a little bit with our ordination council, all the men who are ordained will gather over here. And I will lead that parade, and I will lay hands upon each of our candidates. I will whisper something in their ear, something particular to them, and it will be kind of a dedication for that. There's nothing magical about the laying on of hands. It's purely symbolic. The Lord's Supper is purely symbolic. The baptism is a symbol of a new life in Christ, and the ordination means that we are setting these men apart to serve the church. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, we find a couple of verses, and we're going to show those to you. Moses was told by God, take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Then in verse 20, he says, Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Now, King James calls it a rod, and it rhymes, the rod of God. But it was that big, tall staff that shepherds would use, made out of strong wood. It was a protective device. It was a support device. It was a tool of the shepherd's trade. Some of their staffs had little crooks on them, and they would have to soak them in water and bend them because they would use them to guide the sheep. You read it in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. So Moses had this in his hand. And the history of what we just read is that Moses had already had to leave Egypt. He'd killed an Egyptian. They found him out. He went to the land of Midian for 40 years. Oh, miserable time for him. Here he was, grew up in a palace. He grew up with the king's, the Pharaoh's authority in the Pharaoh's house, with the Pharaoh's riches and the Pharaoh's dynamic. Everything that he ever wanted. He could walk out in the street and people would know that's Moses, Pharaoh's son. He knew differently. The passage in Hebrews simply says, Moses, when the time came, gave up the riches of Pharaoh, gave up the pleasure of sin for a season, and he chose rather to suffer with the children of God. When Moses was out in the desert, one day he looked up and he saw something that may not have been unusual as we would think it. It was more of a common thing because the desert was hot, combustion would happen, and bushes would burn all the time. But this one was different. It didn't go out. And Moses said, I think I'll turn aside and see this great sight. I'm going to go look at it. I mean, it's there. It's curious. That's why you look at wrecks on the highway. You're curious. So Moses carried the staff up there, and he's looking at it, and God speaks to him from the bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the land, the ground where you are is holy ground. Moses took his shoes off, and God gave him the commission. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him, let my people go, and you're going to lead that people into the promised land. Moses said, I don't think so, Lord. Back there, they want to make me a foot shorter at the top. They want to cut me off right here. And God said, Moses, I've called you. What is that in your hand? What do you have? He said, well, it's my rod. It's my staff. It's my tool. It's what I use to guide the sheep and to work and to support. That's what it is. God said, Moses, throw it down. Now, I'm going to use a little creative imagination here for a moment, if you'll allow me. And Moses said, God, why should I throw my staff down? I mean, it's been good to me. It hasn't hurt me. It's always been there. It's been there for over 40 years, and I've always had it. My staff is my identity. Uh-huh. Wes, Wally, what you do for a living is pretty much your identity, but it's different. I didn't know him when he walked in. He's got a tie on. I thought, wow, that looks so good. I recognized Wes right off. His bald head came in. He looked just like old Wes. They're different, but they've got an identity. Folks, he works for a boat company and sells boats. But not the little 14-foot John boat like I used to grow up with, right? Would you sell one of them if somebody wanted to buy one? Yeah, he would. He would. Yeah. He'll sell whatever you want to buy. Wes works for the government. He's the guy that makes sure the water and the air is clean. Does a great job. Here's the story, and here's the application. Moses took that which was the symbol of him. But unknown to him, there was a snake in that rod. There is the essence of the serpent in everything we try to do. Even believers can get proud. Maybe that's why my voice is going. Of course, I sang loud. But God knows that we have the essence of a serpent in each one of us. Paul knew it. He said, man, that which is in me, I don't like it. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I should do. God, who can deliver me from this body of flesh? Who? God said, well, here's your answer. Praise God that I can do all things through Christ if I surrender my life to him. Now, you've surrendered your lives to him. We're going to hear that in a minute. You're going to testify of your salvation, whatever else God puts on your heart. But I want you to know, and all of you can enter into this, there's a little bit of serpent in each one of us. And until that life or that identity is surrendered totally to God, it's going to have that serpent in it anyway, all the time. Throw it down. All right, God, I threw it down. Now what? It turned into a snake. Now, we don't have the command in Scripture, but I think God had to say, Moses, come back. I want you to come back and I want you to reach down and pick up that snake by the tail. Moses said, Lord, if I do that, that leaves the business end of that snake free. He said, I know it, but pick it up. So Moses reaches down and he picks up the staff and it changes. The snake now becomes a rod. Now get this, this is the illusion, this is the illustration I want you to hang on to. Once there was a man with a rod in his hand until he committed it to God. Then, as the snake was gone, he lifted it up and it now became the rod of God. That which you surrender, God may choose you to pick it back up. But when you do, it's no longer yours. No longer yours. When I gave my life to Christ, I was like 9 years old. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. I knew that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he was coming back. I had that ingrained in me for 9 years and 9 months. Everywhere I went as a kid, I was reminded of that salvation moment. But there came a time when I surrendered everything that I am or have or ever hope to be to God. And from that day on, I became the brother that didn't work. I became the son that had a different calling. I marched, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, to the beat of a different drummer. And when I did, I recognized some truth here. There was a man who had a rod. He threw it down. It became a snake. When he picked it up, it was no longer his. It now belonged to God. Just a couple of observations before I call the men up. First, God will begin with who you are, where you are. He doesn't want you to change. You will be changed. But he'll do it from the inside out. He will not force you to do anything you don't feel comfortable doing. But as you have yielded to the Spirit of God, here's what happens. The Spirit of God changes you from the inside out. There's something of the nature of the serpent in every one of us. It has to be committed to God. It has to be thrown down to become the exclusive property of God. No more of yours. And when you pick it up, you will always hold it lightly by the lesser end. You don't have to grip it. You just allow it to flow through you. That's the way of the Spirit. You can expect results, because God is in control. Now, there are three more points, and I'm done. I want you to hear them. First, every time you commit to God, there will be a crisis. You say, I don't want to hear about that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you want to hear about it or not. You're going to. Wes, I don't know what crisis you're going to face in the future. I know what you've been through in the past. And I know that God has anointed you and your family. And that's the part of it that entices me to say, welcome, elder brother. And Wally, I know a little bit about your history. Fortunately, I'm going to get to talk to your sister and learn more today. But we're going to learn more about you. I've learned that you are a man of clear thinking. I've learned that you're a man who understands principles well beyond just this world. You married a lady who's got it going. You've got a daughter who's double down. And the only wedding I regret I did not have part in was yours. I wanted to real bad, but they wouldn't let me out of the hospital. She didn't let me out of the hospital. I said, I'll be back. I'll come back. Just let me go do the wedding. I can't do it. But you're going to face crisis. One, you'll face a crisis that may be a geographical barrier. Moses came to the Red Sea. He'd already delivered the children of Israel. They marched out. You saw the Ten Commandments. You saw Charlton Heston stand up and say, come! And somehow God amplified his voice and 1 million people heard it. I don't know how. But here they march out. They come to the Red Sea. And as they're there at the Red Sea, Moses says, God, what are we going to do? And you know what God said? What's that in your hand? Is it your rod or is it mine? Moses said, God, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? He said, reach it out over the sea, and the sea opened up. And they marched through dry ground to the other side. And Pharaoh now, who's been hampered by the pillar of fire, can't chase them, but the fire disappears. And here they go through the water. And God says, Moses, now close the water. And the water came down, and it drowned the Egyptian army. There they were. Israel was safe. They sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. This saved a wretch like me. I once was in Egypt, and now I'm out, and Pharaoh's in the sea. There they are. Woo. You'll face difficulty and crisis. But a surrendered life, a surrendered staff, a surrendered rod represents the fullness of the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, when you walk in the Holy Spirit of God, it will free you from bondage. It'll free you from bondage. There was another crisis in Exodus 17. God's people had run out of water. They were griping and complaining and just pitching all kinds of old billy-willy. And Moses pulled out a little bit of hair, what he had left. He said, Lord, these people are just driving me nuts. Well, not quite in those words. But that's what he meant. God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff. Oh, I'm sorry, God. Your staff is in my hand. What about these people, God? They're your people, not mine. They belong to you. They just allowed me to lead them a little bit. God, they're your people. They're thirsty. But you know, Lord, this is not my problem. I'm going to depend on you and your Spirit and that which I've consecrated to you to lead me through. You see, the Holy Spirit, Wally, will supply all of your need. He'll supply all of your need, Wes. Whatever's coming, God is there because you're consecrated to Him. Now, folks, you remember I prefaced this by saying in the New Testament, there was no particular ceremony. There was no particular magic in laying on of hands or anointing of oil. But there was dynamic power as the men and women individually committed themselves to God. In Exodus 17, in verse 8, there was another problem. The problem was opposition. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Verse 9. I said that, verse 9. The eyes are going just like the voice. God said, "I'll tell you what, you hold that staff up, Joshua will win the battle for you." Ah. So here they went. Moses standing there. But Moses got tired. He was old. And he's very old. He was well over 85. Maybe even older than that. Let's see. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert's 80. Yeah. And then 40 years in the wilderness, but he wasn't 120 yet. So he's well over 80, 85. And his arms got tired. And Aaron and Hur knew that. They could see it. Because when Moses would drop that staff, the Amalekites would win. Verse 12 of chapter 17. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. There you go. He's in full lift squat. There he is. Aaron and Hur held up his hands. One on the one side, the other on the other. So his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. Gentlemen, whether it's me or another in this pulpit, he's only going to be as victorious as the elders are in supporting him. That's it. When Moses' hands were up, there was victory. They supported him. And I know that Mike prays for me every week, every day, sometimes. There have been a couple of times he's prayed for me three or four times in the day. That's what we expect of our elders, to support whichever Moses is standing here. Whether it's me or another, whether Victor's preaching or not, you support that one. And I'll tell you what will happen. As you use that which is in your hand, what God has given you, what you have given back to God, and what God has sanctified, the fullness of the Spirit will stop your enemies. Ordination is simply that, saying, "We have chosen these men to lift us up and to testify to God." Basic summary. If you're not careful, this is the downer. If you're not careful, you can misuse that which God has given you. There was another time when Moses went to the rock, and there was another time when the people were thirsty, and Moses said, "Folks, I'm just sick and tired of y'all. I tell you what, I'm going to hit this rock, and God will bring water." And he took his staff, and he hit the rock, and he hit it one more time. While the Bible doesn't say it, I think his staff may have cracked on that second hit. Because God told him to speak to the rock, and he didn't do it. He misused it one time. He misused it. And because he did, God told him, "Moses, I'm mad at you. You can see the promised land, but you'll never enter the promised land." Now, I've got good news for that, because after Moses had died, some 2,000 years later, he did appear in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with Elijah. But he entered in a different way. He never was able to walk the land of Israel. Don't misuse that which God has given, or God will deal with it in his own way. We're going to hear from these guys. I told Wally that all he had to do was define superlapsarianism versus universalism. And he said, I ain't coming. I know I don't do that. They didn't say he wasn't coming. But I'm going to ask Wally Wells to step up right here. And I want you to give your testimony. Matthew's coming with a microphone. Whatever God lays on your heart.
Well, when people ask me, "Where were you born?" I like to tell them, "I was born in the frozen food section of Winco Grocery." Because before it was Winco, they had to tear down the courthouse. And before it was the courthouse, it was Collin Memorial Hospital. So that's just a roundabout way to say I've been in McKinney a long time. In fact, most of my life I've lived here, except for maybe 8 to 10 years of it. And so we grew up in North Baptist Church over on Irwin Street. And my mom was just a pure saint. She was the organist there for 50 years, from 1949 to 1999. And that doesn't include the 3 years prior to that that she played the piano before she moved to the organ. But so whenever people say we're at the church, every time the doors were open, my mom had a key to the building, and we were there all the time. I mean, my sister can testify to what I'm about to tell you. Our typical week was we went to Sunday school Sunday morning, followed by Sunday morning worship service. Kim and I have a sister and a brother. At 5 o'clock that evening, the girls would go to GAs. The boys would go to RAs. We had Sunday evening worship service followed by choir practice. Wednesday night we had prayer meeting followed by choir practice. If there was a revival, we were there every night of the week. Vacation Bible school included. Sorry, I'm nervous. But so you know where this is going, right? With all of that influence, I mean, even socially, I don't think we ever socialized very much with people other than families in our church. But it was great. We had a great time. I have absolutely no complaints about my childhood. I had the best Christian parents you could possibly hope to have. We had so much fun. It was really incredible. But so with all of that influence, with all of that teaching, I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old, like Ricky. And that's an early age, but I remember feeling the conviction. It was genuine. I felt that I was moved to do that. I had a lot to learn after that, which I did. I'm still learning today. And great teachers, Ricky, Victor, Mike. But over the years, as I grew up and became a teenager and young adult, you know, I strayed from the Lord. I was living, you know, without, you know, very much involvement in church at all, doing stupid, sinful stuff that you do when you're a young man. So all I can say about that is thank God for my wife, Debbie. She's 2 years younger than me, excuse me, and we dated in high school, but when I graduated high school, I moved off for a while. We started corresponding. Back in those days, people wrote letters. There was no cell phones and texting. We chiseled out letters to each other. So I moved back, and we started dating again. 3 years later, we were married. Since I was a little boy, I've loved ships and boats. I remember reading books about it in Mrs. Clem's first grade class. And that was just something I always wanted to do. So I decided I wanted to get a degree in maritime administration from Texas A&M in Galveston. So we moved down there. And it was Debbie who really helped me focus on the important things in life, starting with our spiritual life. And we were members at First Baptist Galveston. But in every way, I mean, I owe her my college degree because my graduating from college depended on me passing calculus. And she was the leasing agent at the apartment complex where we lived. I was a leasing agent across the street at the other one. So we knew everybody that was looking for an apartment. And in Galveston, you have American National Insurance Company that's staffed with a bunch of actuaries. And there was one, this young guy fresh out of college, living in the apartment. We got to know him. All he cared about was home cooking. So Debbie made this guy these wonderful meals. Jerry and I studied calculus, eating like kings. I passed the final, graduated, and then my first job out of college was in Houston. And I guess if you want to know what my spiritual life is like today, it goes back to then. This may sound weird to people who have never had a long commute to drive. I don't think it's an accident that I've always had a long commute to go to work. Galveston to Houston was an hour and 15 minutes. From McKinney to Texoma is an hour and 10 minutes. From McKinney to Louisville is an hour. So I've always had this time in the car. So what do you do with that time? I began praying in Galveston, 1986, and it became a habit. Years later, I asked Ricky if that was okay. He said, yes, that's fine. And there are a lot of concerns. When you have that much time to pray, you kind of fill that time up with prayer requests. So even to this day, I'm amazed at how God answers prayer. He really answers prayer. Sometimes he answers it instantaneously. And there's been many times. One of the things I pray about, because what I do, I'm like a real estate agent, except for it's with boats and yachts. There are a lot of people involved in every transaction, a buyer, seller, listing agent, buying agent, or selling agent, the surveyor, the title clerk, the this, the that, the transport, a lot of people, a lot of personalities. So it's not unusual for conflict to come up, you know, and there have been many times driving down the highway, praying about, God, I know what my options are. I think I know what my options are. How do I get out of this conflict? And it's amazing. At times, instantly, there's a thought. And sometimes I don't recognize it as the answer because I'm always thinking about options. But that thought keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, and I'm trying to continue with my prayer, and it's just, and finally I go, oh, okay, that's the answer. And sometimes that answer might cost me some money, but that's okay because that's the answer. So it's just amazing how that happens. And sometimes I get to work, there's no answer. I get to work, find out, well, that conflict was resolved on its own without any of my intervention. So that's the best answer, you know. But it happens frequently. And it's just something that I got in the habit of doing. I know it may sound strange to people who don't have that much time in the car, but that's my prayer time. That's how I get ready for work every day. That's how I get prepped for the day. And boy, if I don't do it, it's going to be a bad day. So, but anyway, that's where we are. Debbie and I, we love being part of this congregation. You know, all of us joke about the fact that we're an older congregation, but that's the best part about it, because everybody's lived life. Everybody's had ups and downs. Everybody knows we think we might have some control, but we don't. So when there's a prayer request or a need, there's no judging. There's no judgment here. There's no one-upsmanship. There's no gossip. There's none of that stuff. We love this congregation. We love being here. And, you know, my prayer for our church is that we continue to grow in knowledge of the Word, grow in our love for each other. But I want us to grow in numbers, too. You know, I want us to support missions that are ministries that are effective,
right,
not burdened with a bunch of overhead, but effective ministries. We've done it in the past. And that's what I'd like to see us do collectively. But anyway, I want to thank you. It's a humbling experience and an honor to be here. I appreciate you considering me for this. And thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Wally. Well, Wes McQuitty. I first met Wes at First Baptist Church when his little boy ran sound from me. And unfortunately, Lisa couldn't be here today, but Wes is here, so you take over.
Well, some of this is going to sound familiar, being of a similar age and life experiences. I was saved, gave my life to Christ when I was 9, so I'm a little slower than Wally, but I got there. That was in Crestview Baptist Church in Richardson, Texas. So I'm not a native Texan, but as they say, I got here as fast as I could when I was 5. So grew up in Richardson, went to Texas A&M. To give you more depth of my Christian walk, I was in RAs. I was the president of our chapter. I was in the choir. A lot of good times at Crestview Baptist Church growing up. As Baptists say, backslide in college. But thanks to a good woman, Lisa, again, who's not here. I'll talk a little bit more about her in a minute. We attended church at First Baptist McKinney when we finished college and moved back to Collin County. Through the course of having children, your faith grows deeper. You pray fervently for mm-hmm. children, and now third grandchild on the way. And just to give you some details, I had a daughter that had a teenage pregnancy. So that's when I found Ricky again after being many years in his Through the Bible class, found the Chestnut Chapel Fellowship. And proud to say that I have a 13-year-old granddaughter now who's a believer. She was saved at 10 years old in Richardson. So something about Richardson and McQuitty's. Some of y'all might remember David was here several Sundays a couple months ago. He has moved back to Texas from Colorado. So he has a wife and a son, and they are pregnant. And any day now. Like if I get a call back there, Matthew, let me know. She is very, very pregnant and due any day. Ricky was talking about crisis. You have the mountains and you have the valleys. You think really bad things when you have a teenage pregnancy and you're like, how are we going to deal with this? Well, it's turned into a beautiful human being. The second crisis that I'll share with you that deepened my faith was after we were here in this church, I was called by work. I work for the Environmental Protection Agency, which is the government. and I've been in many different programs, air, water, soil. I'm now in charge of the laboratory, and it's in Houston, Texas. So I took that position and so commuted. I told you some of this would sound familiar to you. That's not an hour and 15-minute commute. That's like over 4 hours. But I did that every week for 4.5 years. I had committed to do it for 2, so God had other plans. But those times in the vehicle traveling back and forth, I only did that once a week. Lots of praying, much deeper walk with Christ during those 4.5 years, especially after the first 2 years were over. The next 2.5, I'm probably praying as hard now as I did then, but that's when I really feel like I learned how to pray deeply and fervently and in the Spirit. But I'm now back here commuting to downtown. Now that COVID's over, that's an hour and 15-minute commute, and spend that time on the DART train. There's a lot of people on the DART train that need prayer, by the way, in case y'all have never ridden the DART train. But I'm happy to be back home. When COVID started, Lisa got cancer. So multiple myeloma, for those who have been through that or been through cancer. That's part of the reason she's not here today. She doesn't have good mornings. She had multiple fractures in her. It's a bone-eating disease. We're in remission, but it's a long recovery. It takes a long time for bones to heal. Another big valley, but another big mountain that I'm looking from. It's been a great walk. I love being in this church. And with that, I'll just turn it back over to Ricky.
Very good. Let me have your microphone. I'll take it. Church, you've heard from these men. Let's pray. Father, it's obvious that you have been working through the lives and families of both Wally and Wes. We have been able to watch them here. We've seen them develop and grow, and we felt the impact and power of their praying. And Lord, it is extremely clear to me that they should be part of the leadership of this church. So, Lord, I commit this decision to you as we place it to the congregation that they be allowed to continue with the ordination and that they become new elders at Chestnut Community Church. With your hand and blessing upon them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, do you agree that they should be ordained as elders in our church? Say amen. Any opposed? Victor, come and give a charge and take all the time you need. Well, I shouldn't say that.
There he is. You know, be careful when you ask me to get up here and say something. Wally and Wes, I want to lay at you the scripture. One is part of the scriptures that detail the responsibility of being an elder. Then I will lay down a scriptural charge for you and one for the congregation. Yes, you are responsible for these elders as well, congregation. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. He writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingness as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." One thing I want to get across is if you look at verse 2, you see the calling of the elder or the shepherd. Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Always remember, and never let these words ever come out of your mouth, "This is my church," because it is not. This is God's church. This is Christ's bride. This is the group that Christ gave Himself up willingly for you. So when you do your duties as an elder, remember, you're not doing it for your church. You're doing it for Christ's church. You're not being appointed. You're being called. We are merely the instruments that are at this moment laying out the responsibilities that God has already laid out for us. And we are just merely the mouthpieces in which God is using to speak to you. He has called you out. He has laid His hand upon you. And He has given you an immense responsibility. So not only have you been called, you are to conduct yourself in a manner. In verses 2 and 3, it goes on to say, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is not a job. This is a calling. And you are to lay out to God's church the example of what it means to be an elder. We are all ambassadors of Christ. This is in the first part of this letter by Peter. He calls us, we are a holy nation. We are a called people. We are ambassadors. And as elders, you have been given this special responsibility as the example that you are to set for the rest of the church. The church can only follow as strong as their leaders are. Not only have you been called, and not only do you have examples that you are to set, there is a reward. I've always said church is a contact sport. It is beautiful sometimes, but sometimes church can get very, very ugly. Why? Well, we're still sinful individuals. And sometimes we allow that sinfulness to take charge. And sometimes the decisions that are made are not made with Christ's blessings. And sometimes you will carry a burden with you. As for me, normally every Sunday when I preach or every Thursday when I teach, I am probably one of the most miserable individuals that you'll ever come across up until I start speaking. Why? Because somehow I have studied so many of the old individuals that have painted the picture of the burden that an elder carries with him. And so for that brief moment, that burden rests heavy upon my shoulders. And I look forward to being able to stand up here and release that. Because especially on Sundays, it's almost sick to my stomach as I sit there. Don't know why. It's just something that is inside of me that causes that weightiness of the calling. You too now have that weightiness, knowing that you will be held accountable. You will be held accountable to every member of this body of believers that are here right now. Oh, wait a minute. Let me change that real quick. Not only will you be held accountable to the body of believers that are physically here, you will be held accountable for the bodies of believers that are not here. That's a weight. You will also be called to carry with you the sufferings of Christ as Peter did. So I probably haven't painted a very pretty picture, except in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you see, we've been given temporary responsibilities to care for the body, knowing that one great day, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ Himself, will appear. And on that day, if we have been steadfast and been obedient in our calling, Wes and Wally, we get the privilege of hearing these words. Well done, my faithful servant. Now come and take your rest. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's a tremendous responsibility to be called an elder. And with that, Wes and Wally, I charge you, as elders, as shepherds of God's flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it had been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness. and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters that will be confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scripture, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times, if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. That is your charge. Now to the congregation. I charge you, as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, that you received these bearers as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in them the Lord's provision for a healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries in which they lead you. Sustain them with prayer and encouragement, especially when they feel the burden of the office. And acknowledge them as the Lord's servant among you. Now, congregation, if you will pledge to receive them as you have been charged, answer, we do. God helping us.
Wally, Wes, would you come and take a seat, please? All of you who are ordained men, would you come and join me on my right? This is a very solemn moment. Debbie, would you come and join Wally? Lisa, I know that you would be here if you were able. So we're going to see you right here. You're a hologram. Here you are, right here by Wes's side. We're going to walk by. We're going to place hands. We're going to whisper in their ear. Nobody needs to know what you say except them. This is for them. And this is a moment when we, as they say, would pass the torch, going from one elder to a younger, in Jesus' name. Wes, God has led you to this moment. He's led you to this moment. And spiritually, He's prepared you and Lisa to be the leaders that you ought to be here. Given the family, we know the strength you're giving this church, and we pray that God would continually strengthen you in Jesus' name. ask you to stand with us. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And then when we finish, if you'll just come from that direction and come by and greet them, like they said in the old Baptist church, with the right hand of Christian fellowship. Hallelujah. Join us as we sing. You know the song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once blind, but now I see. A little bit different. You ready? Here we go. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, ransomed me. Just join them on the line right over here.